We wanted to look this morning at Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. So what we're doing today, really felt the Lord leading us to pray at the end of the service today. So I asked Charles to split his set in half, and we were going to do half in the morning, do a quick teaching, and then come back to prayer at the end of the service and have an opportunity to seek the Lord. So we'll have a few songs at the end. But what we want to do is just really grab the perspective from Jesus. Obviously, the rapture didn't happen this week because Rick's not up here teaching, you know. So, did you guys, I told him that at our meeting this week. I said, hey, here's what I told the church. And he's like, oh my gosh, dude, that's hilarious, you know. But he said, I would have done it, you know. So, I don't know what that means. But yeah, we had a great time this week just joking and making fun of that in one sense, because we know the truth. And what I want to share with you this morning is the one perspective on the rapture this morning that we want to highlight and look at as we unpack this in chapter 4. I just want to read the first verse to you here. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things that must take place after this. Here we just finished the first three chapters of Revelation, which was the seven letters to the seven churches that Jesus personally dictated for the church. And so what we've been looking at and seeing and unpacking is aspects about Jesus or characteristics of Jesus that maybe we haven't seen in a while. One of those characteristics is his holiness, his power, his majesty, his goodness. We see in chapter one there, as you remember, with these first three words in chapter 4, verse 1, we notice what it says, after these things. And we saw there in chapter 1, verse 19, that Jesus laid out an outline for the book. And if we follow the outline, we'll stay connected to what Jesus is trying to give to the churches. And remember what he said there, write the things which you have seen. That was chapter 1, where John had this heavenly vision of Jesus Christ, who came and stood before him and revealed himself as a majestic high priest, as the Son of Man, as the Son of God, as the Almighty One, as the Eternal One, as the first and the last, all those aspects that we've seen of Jesus. And it impacted John so greatly that he fell on his face as a dead man. He wasn't able to move in a catatonic state there before Jesus. He just lost all ability to stand on his feet. And it gives us a picture of what it's going to be like. And when we look in Philippians chapter 2, where it says every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess, you know, we in our American mind have this nice layout of progression. We're going to stand before the Lord, and then we're going to have this opportunity to kneel. And no, it's going to be a boom, flat on your face, what happened situation. And we know that if we bow before the Lord now, we won't fall before him in fear later. We'll fall before him in worship. But he says to write the things which you have seen. That was chapter 1. And the things which are, which we just finished in chapters 2 and 3, the things which are is the church age. There's an age of the church we saw there, and we'll look at this in more detail. But when Jesus came in to Jerusalem, and he was riding on the donkey on the Palm Sunday, and you remember he rebuked the teachers of the law because he said, you guys have missed this, your day. When you backtrack to Daniel in the 70 weeks of Daniel, you see that the prophecy was that at the 69th week, the end of the 69th week, that Messiah would be cut off. And that 70th week remains to be completed. And that's the tribulation period that's still coming. That's a seven-year period called a week in the Bible. There's 70 seven-year periods in the Bible, 490 years. So 69 of those weeks have been fulfilled to the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And in essence, in history, if you can just put a comma on that Sunday, and we're in the comma right now. There's a comma called the church age. God was working with Israel, comma, he's working with the church. There's going to be another comma right before chapter 4 of Revelation. And that's what we see here. Come up here. That's where the church age ends, is where there's an invitation from Jesus to come up into heaven. Look at the third thing there in chapter 1, verse 19, and the things which must take place after this. Look at the language, after these things. So we know we're in the after these things section, which is the third section, and chapters 4 to 22 are all in the future from our perspective. So everything from here on out unless the Lord comes today, is all in the future for us as believers. And so what an exciting time, isn't it? That we have all of this to look forward to. Now we're going to look for the next two chapters. We're going to see what heaven is like. And if you've ever wondered what's heaven like, John's going to unpack a vision of heaven where we're going to see the majesty and the glory of Jesus Christ and the Father sitting on the throne. And we're going to see just what's ahead of us, what's in store for us as believers, those that are overcomers and believers in Jesus Christ. So we're really looking forward to that. And so something moves the clock, the prophecy clock, forward towards its conclusion. And we see here in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, where Paul's talking about Israel and he's talking about the church. And he says this, blindness in part has happened to Israel. This is national Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. When we look at that comma, that happens after the 69th week of Daniel, that 70th week that remains, in that comma is considered the fullness of the Gentiles. In other words, when we go to the book of Acts and we go to chapter 11, we see that the church shifted from Jerusalem central headquarters to Antioch, and that became the central headquarters of the church. And what happened when the church went to Antioch? Gentiles came into the church, and the church focused primarily on reaching the Gentiles. Now, Paul and Barnabas went out on missionary journeys, and Paul always went into the synagogues, always found the Jews, trying to reach them. But at some point in Acts, I believe chapter 13, 19, he finally goes, that's it. I'm going to the Gentiles. And his gospel was to the Gentiles, and the gospel spread throughout the world, as we see Paul's missionary journeys to us today, who are predominantly Gentiles. A Gentile is somebody who's not a Jew. And so primarily the church is Gentile heavy in that sense, predominantly Gentiles. Now Jews do get saved, praise God. But what we're talking about here is national Israel has blinders on until the church is full. And when the church is full, then something's going to happen, the Bible teaches us here, called the rapture of the church. And this is what we see when we look here at the second part of verse 1, after he says here, come up here, and notice the posture of John here. He says, immediately I was in the Spirit. Now, chapter 4, verse 1 is not a proof text of the rapture. It's just simply a doorway in heaven opens, and John gets to go into heaven. But it's interesting that there's a call, very loud, like a trumpet, and there's an immediate action that happens with the call. So when we go back and we're going to look at the rapture, we're going to see that those two things happen. There's a call, like a trumpet, come up here, and there's an immediate transformation in our lives. And we're going to look more at that next week, but what I want to do this week is just see what Jesus Christ himself teaches about the rapture. Now, when we look at the word rapture here, we get it out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. It's on the screen here. It says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Isn't that amazing? But this is Paul's writing here to the church at Thessalonica. And what we see here is this word caught up. Now, some people will argue and they'll say this, the word rapture is not in the Bible. Well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Do you guys believe in the Trinity this morning? Well, it's not in the Bible, that word specifically. But the teaching, the concept, the elements of the Trinity are in the Bible. The word rapture is not in the Bible. The word rapture comes from the Latin word rapio, which means to catch up or snatch away. It's found in the Latin Vulgate Bible, and that became the basis for calling this escape or this snatching away or this taking away, it became known as the rapture. Well, the Greek word is harpazo, and guess what it means? To snatch or to catch away. Same thing that rapio in the Latin also means. So when we say rapture in the Greek, we're saying, hey, guys, the harpazo can happen any moment, any day. And if you feel better about using that word, go ahead and use that word. It means the exact same thing. It means to snatch or catch away. And so we see here in 1 Thessalonians that Paul is writing and saying, hey, here's something that's going to happen that's so dynamic. The Lord himself is going to come. He's going to come with the sound of a trumpet, and he's going to call us into heaven. We're going to meet him in the clouds. and we're going to be transformed. We're going to see that next week out of 1 Corinthians. But what I want to see today is that did Jesus Christ himself teach the rapture in perspective after the church age and before the tribulation starts? Is the what? It's all that really matters, isn't it? Remember we saw a couple weeks ago, Jesus is the what? The amen. And amen means what? True. So if the truth, who cannot lie, one time told us, hey, I'm going to rescue you guys before the tribulation period starts, would that be enough for us as a church to go, hey, Jesus is going to come and rescue us before the tribulation? How do you know? Because look what he said. Even if he only said it in one place. Now here's the exciting thing. He said it in more than one place. And we'll try to look at those this morning. Now you may ask, hey, what does Westside Church believe? Well, here's a little snapshot of our what we believe section on our website. If you ever want to know what are our doctrines, what do we believe, here's the page that happens on. It's under the About Us section. But notice, what we believe has all kinds of things on here. And if you go and look at the next slide, it says end times. Here's what we believe about the end times. We believe in a pre-tribulational rapture of the Christians, a pre-millennial return of Christ, the final destruction of Satan, and the creation of a new heaven and a new earth with all of the scripture references there. So we're going to look at the first part of this out of John 14 this morning and out of Acts chapter 1 predominantly, but then we'll look at the other parts next week. But here's how the church viewed this. In the early days, in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, here's how Paul wrote this. Looking for the blessed hope, which is the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our hope. Amen. And what we see is that the church lived in this hope. Paul, as we're going to see next week, lived in this hope of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And God's desire, I believe, for us this morning as a church is that we would live in the hope, the blessed hope of the imminent return of Jesus Christ for his church. And with that, let's just pray and we'll get into 5 points that Jesus makes regarding the rapture. Let's pray again. Praise you that you open our hearts. Father, we praise you this morning. We praise you that you love us. We praise you that you have worked such a deep work in each one of us. Lord, we thank you this morning that he who overcomes will be the one who is able to escape the judgment that's to come. Lord, we thank you that we're all overcomers who have put our faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray you'd encourage us this morning. We pray that you would build us up, encourage us in the hope, the blessed hope that we have, being in the family of Jesus and having Jesus be our Savior, that one day, any moment, he's going to come in the clouds and he's going to reveal himself and call us to come up to him. And Lord, we praise you for that this morning. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Boy, the Bible tells us, you know, as we see the day approaching, Jesus told us a couple things. One, he said, look up. When you see these things begin to increase in frequency around you, when the birth pangs, as he talks in Matthew 24 and as he talks in Luke chapter 17, we see these signs that come at us one after another after another after another. And you know, it's interesting because Jesus, when he's talking to his disciples that last week before he was crucified, and we saw there that when we did the table talk with Jesus, we saw that he shared a bunch of things with his disciples, didn't he? His last words, the things that were deepest on his heart, he unloaded on them and just bared his heart to them, his heart of love, his prayer for them, and the things that he wanted them to know that night before they took communion together, because he was leaving. We saw there in chapter 13 where he tells the disciples, hey guys, I'm going and I'm leaving. And of course, they went into a panic. They're like, wait a minute, where are you going? You know, their mindset was Jesus was going to set up the kingdom on earth. And they thought he was going to stand in the place and declare himself king, and that he was going to run Rome out, just like he cleared the temple out a couple times. And they saw that. They watched that, his authority, his power. And even up to the moment that he died, they thought he was going to bring a physical kingdom. But Jesus, of course, was talking about a spiritual kingdom. And that week before the upper room discourse, that he shares with his disciples, he shares some really interesting hard teachings. One of them is Matthew 24, and then the corresponding chapters in Mark 13, and then also in the Gospel of Luke. He shared some really hard things. Some of the things he shared was, hey, you guys are going to be arrested. You're going to be drugged before judges. You're going to be put to death. Family members are going to betray each other. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be famine, pestilence, earthquake. Oh, and by the way, everyone mostly is going to die. And so they're, you know, in this place. And the next thing Jesus says is, oh, by the way, guys, I'm leaving. And it's like, whoa, wait a minute. This is fearful to us. And then what does he do? He tells them, guys, listen, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send somebody just like myself who's going to come and live inside of you. It's going to get you through all of these things. Now, the interesting thing is that when he gets to chapter 14, and we get to see this morning, what did Jesus teach about the rapture of the church? If you go to our website, you'll notice this is the first scripture passage related to the end times that we have on our website. And here's the first thing Jesus wants us to know, that the rapture is going to be a glorious comfort. When you go back to Titus chapter 2, verse 13, we see there the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. So I use glorious in every one of these 5 points this morning, and wanted to look at it from that regard, so that when we think about the rapture, we think this glorious, incredible event where we're going to see Jesus face to face. Doesn't that just sound good? Yeah. One day, man, guys, very soon. I don't know if you've been watching the news or been aware of what's happening. A couple little things. In California, the California legislature just passed a non-binding resolution. Right now it's non-binding, but here's what it says. Christians are the number one cause of suicides among gay people. With no scientific backing, but just, we're going to throw it out there and make it true. You can see the pressure from society pressing in, and where's it targeting? Where's it heading? He's heading towards the church. And its goal is to crush the church. And we've been singing this morning about the victory we have in Jesus, but that victory comes through tribulation. It comes through time where we're going to suffer for our faith. Now, the interesting thing is that we are going to have a glorious comfort when Jesus comes back. Look at these verses with me. If you want to turn to John 14, you can look at them with me. They're going to be on the screen for you. But look at John 14, 1. Jesus now, when he's in the upper room and he's with his disciples, after everything he's taught, here's what he says to them. Guys, listen, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And we saw there a couple weeks ago, Jesus is the amen, the true. So now he's saying, guys, don't, You believe in God, you have a firm faith as Jewish men in Yahweh, in the God of Israel, the God of Moses, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Now he says, hey, have that same faith in me. I'm the amen. And here he's been teaching about the end of the age. Remember when the disciples asked him, when is all this going to wind up? And he begins to say this temple's going to be destroyed, which it was in 70 AD. It's going to be knocked down, not one stone upon another. All your firm foundations, guys, are going to be ripped apart. In fact, also, I'm leaving you. You can imagine how discomforting this was for the disciples and his apostles, and they were just in a free fall. And Jesus here, he comes to them very gently as their shepherd, and he says, listen, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Look at verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. We saw here this morning, we were singing a song about the mansions in heaven. Really, the word here is dwelling place. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Jesus here is giving us the picture of a groom preparing for a bride. In the biblical context, how would that happen? Well, a betrothal would happen between a father and a father, and the son would be betrothed to somebody, just like Joseph was betrothed to Mary, probably when they were very young. And as it came close to them tying the knot, that last year of engagement, it was as if they were already married. This was the whole dilemma when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant. This was the whole dilemma. They were in that year where it was literally, she could be put to death for adultery, being pregnant. So it was a very interesting time. But that's the picture. And so we see Jesus, as the groom, his father is preparing a house for him, preparing a place for him to bring his bride. And what would happen is the son would then begin to add on to the dad's house. So when he got his bride, he would come back and live in the father's house, and he would add on to the house a dwelling place for him and his wife. Well, this is what Jesus is saying. In my father's house are many dwelling places. In fact, enough for all of you. If it wasn't so, would I have told you this? That's what he's saying there. But notice what he does. He says, I go and I prepare a place for you. And here we see Jesus, that he's telling us not to be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in him. Why? Because you believe in God and you know that God lives in heaven, and in his house are many dwelling places, and I'm going to go make a place for you. Now notice, he says in verse 3, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus says the rapture of the church is to bring glorious comfort to the church. Why? Because he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back again, and I'm going to receive you to myself. The Greek word used here is paralambano, and it means to take with oneself. Jesus, when you look at this literal interpretation of this word, it's Jesus personally coming to receive his church. And when's he going to come? Well, he tells us here, when I get your place finished. So some of us, we're going to see next week, we die before the rapture. We go to be with the Lord before the rapture. And is it possible that Jesus himself is the one that comes and gets you and takes you to be with him? Taking into the arms of the Father. Isn't that amazing? You ever think about the intimacy of passing into the arms of the Father, where Jesus would come himself and take you to be with him? That's pretty amazing. But we know that as we look at this, that there's a personal taking away or capturing of his bride, that he's going to come and receive us to himself. Notice the benefit there. Where I am, there you may be also. So when the father would hold in his heart when it was time for his son to go get the bride, when he would look at the house, and he would look at what he was building, and he would finally come to the conclusion, hey, I think you're done. I think it's finished. This is why Jesus, when he was in his human skin, he said, I don't know the day or the hour, only my Father knows it. Why? Because only the Father had control of when he would tell his son, go get your bride. And it was always a surprise. And so the bride-to-be had to wait with her maids. We see the story in Matthew that there's 10 virgins waiting for the groom to show up. You remember that story? And they would wait and wait. They could sense it's getting close. You know, we saw them buying the wine. We saw them buying the food. They got to be getting ready for the wedding feast. Father was going to get. And so she would make herself ready, because she didn't know when the father was going to give the go-ahead and he was going to come and sweep in. And what would they do? They'd blow on trumpets. They would bang on pots and pans. They would come into the town, and he would come in with all of his groomsmen, and he would make a declaration. It's time for the wedding. Come, let's go. And they would end up going into a 7-day wedding feast, which, interesting enough, is something that we're going to experience, a 7-year wedding feast, hopefully here with the Lord very soon. But this is the picture that we get. Jesus tells these guys, listen, don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. Why? Because when I get your place ready, I'm coming back to get you. You know, it's interesting because the last couple weeks we've had a few people pass away. And one of the hope that we have as believers is that we don't mourn without hope. And the hope is that this very Jesus, who says he's going to come and get his church and take her away to be with him, also takes those that we love that die in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to be with him as well. Why? Why do people pass away before the rapture? Wouldn't you all love to be at the rapture? I do. I want to be there. I'm hoping it's soon. But we can see there that sometimes Jesus comes and takes his saints to himself because their place is ready. It's ready for him. You know, it's such an interesting perspective from our side. We sense loss, but the Bible tells us this, blessed in the eyes of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. From his perspective, what is it? One of my kids are coming home. One of my kids are going to come with me and be with me forever and ever. And so we have this comfort that we get to have. So here Jesus says, guys, listen, don't freak out. I know that I taught you some things that got you a little worked up. We'll worry about those things when we worry about them. And when, of course, when they got full of the Holy Spirit, they were able to understand these things. And the Lord gave them the ability in Luke 24 to understand these things. And so they were able to fall into this doctrine of the rapture. And actually, we're going to see next week, they taught this in the early church. And it was a part of the early church doctrine for the first 400 years, actually. Look at number two, what the rapture is going to do. It's going to bring glorious blessings. Glorious blessings. Look at Luke 24, verse 50 to 53 with me. It says, and he led him out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. We see here that the rapture is going to bring glorious blessings. Now, here was the other part of a wedding ceremony, is the groom would bring presents for his bride. That along with calling her to himself and bringing her to his father's house, he would bring presents to her. The father would give a dowry for the daughter to the girl's father. And there was presents exchanged. There was gifts exchanged. And this is what Jesus is coming to do for us. Notice, it says he blessed them as he parted from them. They worshiped him. They had great joy. They were praising and blessing God. He was carried up into heaven and he was parted from them. Now notice this, in Acts chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, it says this, therefore when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Here's Jesus at the end of 40 days, already having been risen from the dead. He's about to go up into heaven in his human body. And the disciples are like, is now the time? We're ready for it. They still didn't capture the spiritual significance of what Jesus was doing, the kingdom of God that was spiritual. And so they ask him, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father's put in his own authority. He tells them, listen, guys, don't worry about the time. Don't worry about the day. Don't worry when it's time to set up the kingdom of God. My Father's got that in his hands. We don't have to worry about that. Here's what you have to worry about. Go wait in Jerusalem, and I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit on you, and you're going to go be my witnesses in all the world. Jesus took this question that the disciples had, and when they said, hey, is this it? Are you going to set up your kingdom? He's like, just hang on, little guys. Hang on a second. I'm going to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And your job, while I'm gone, is go preach the gospel. That's your job, until I come back. So, let me ask you a question this morning. Has Jesus come back? So what's our job this morning? Preach the gospel. Live it out. We're to be on all the time, working until Jesus Christ comes back. Notice Acts chapter 1, verse 9. When he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So here, they're out here on the Mount of Olives. Jesus starts talking to them, and he lifts up his hands, and he begins to bless them. And he's not just simply, you know, standing there with his hands up. He's speaking blessings to them. He's going up, Peter, oh my gosh, you're going to be hung upside down. You know, John, you're going to be here until I come back. Whatever he was saying. He was just speaking out blessings to his disciples. He was speaking out blessings as he went up into heaven with his arms raised over them. It says here that cloud received him and he went out of sight. Jesus here, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1:13, Peter says this, therefore with minds that are alert, fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Notice here, the rapture is going to be a great blessing to us. It's going to be grace-filled. It's going to be gifts from Jesus. Now, when Jesus ascended into heaven, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4 that he gave out blessings. He gave out gifts to the church. When he comes back again, what's he going to do? He's going to be speaking blessings and giving out gifts to the church. What are some of the gifts that he gives to the church? We see there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. It says that in the ages to come, he's going to show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We see that the rapture is going to bring us face to face with the kindness of Jesus Christ towards us. We see as we go through Revelation, we saw the seven churches, then he makes promises in there. Some of the promises is, I'm going to make you in the temple of my God. I'm going to give you a white stone. I'm going to write my name on you. You're going to be mine forever. You're going to rule with me in the millennial reign. You're going to be with me forever and ever and ever and ever. Jesus just bringing these gifts and speaking these blessings into our lives. And so Jesus here is he tells us about the glorious blessings as we see when he was going up into heaven. Here's the third thing we see as Jesus taught the rapture. It's the glorious secret. Here in Acts chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, notice this with me. While they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go out." Here we see he's gone up, he's speaking blessings, probably something to all 12 of them or all 120 of them, maybe all 500 of them. And as he's speaking, goes up into heaven and they're standing there looking because probably they were expecting him to come right back, right? He's like, he's going to go get a place ready. How long does it take to get it ready? I mean, we go through these things. God made the world in 7 days. Oh my gosh, he's been working on heaven for 2,000 years. You guys have heard that. Maybe that's what they were calculating. He's going to be about 7 days. And they lived with this hope. But here are these two angels come, and they're looking steadfastly, trying to find him, trying to see him. Because wouldn't that just be an incredible sight? You're standing there, you're talking with your best friend, and all of a sudden he just starts going up. And it's like, see ya, you know. You would also probably be that way. It's like, what is happening? Well, that's where he was. Notice what he says to him. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. You know, it's interesting that one of the arguments for the rapture, against the rapture, or the rapture at this time, is this whole idea of it being secret. That there's nothing in the Bible that points to it being secret, where only the church would see it. You look at most of the scriptures and it looks like Jesus is coming back, every eye is gonna see him. You know, he's gonna flash from the east to the west. So the logic then, as you work some of that out, looks like there is no secret thing. When he comes, everyone's gonna see him. But what we miss is this first and the near fulfillment and the far fulfillment. We see all of that visual expectation, all of that visual affirmation of Jesus coming back is going to happen at the end of the tribulation period. We'll look at all of that. But ahead of time, what do we see here? Jesus ministers to his disciples 40 days after he raises from the dead. He's going up into heaven. And these angels show up and they say, "Hey, guys, quit staring into heaven. Guess what? He's going to come back the exact same way." Now, how was it in this time? What was it that he would come back to? Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. As Luke is writing this account here, he says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them." So there you go, right? Notice what he points out here. Luke is writing, and he says, "Oh, Theophilus, check it out," because when you go from Luke 24 to Acts 1, you know, we've got a big book of John in between them, but those two just flow together. So you go to Acts 24, you see what's happening. You see them on the mountain. Jesus is pronouncing blessings. You go to Acts chapter 1, Jesus is pronouncing blessings. It's a pickup. It's a continuation of the story. But notice what he says here. Until the day he was taken up, which is what we're talking about, he, through the Holy Spirit, gave commandments. Who did he give the commandments to? Who saw him alive after he rose from the dead? The apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during the 40 days, speaking of things. Now notice, speaking of God and being assembled together with them. Now notice, Jesus rises from the dead, but the Jewish leaders don't see him. Everybody around Jerusalem doesn't see him. Only those that love him see him. So when these angels come and they say, listen, the exact same situation is going to be when he comes back. What does it look like? Only those who love him see him when he comes to rapture the church. Is that so hard to imagine when you look at what happens in Acts chapter 1? Acts chapter 1, it says he revealed himself to his apostles. To them he called. He assembled with them. He was with them 40 days. And he spoke to them all the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. When you begin to really look at this from this perspective, coming back to John chapter 14, Jesus is like, guys, don't be freaked out over this because I'm coming back to get you. How's it going to look? You'll see. He's going up into heaven, and probably one of his blessings is, guys, pay attention. Pay attention because this is what's going to look like when I'm gone, right? And these angels come and they clarify to them, guys, listen, quit looking up. Go get about the business. Go wait for the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he's going to come back the same way. He's going to call you to be with him. You remember back in Revelation chapter 2, verse 26, we saw there, he who overcomes, we see there in verse 28, I will give him the morning star. Remember when we talked about this a few weeks ago? We saw there that the morning star is that bright star in the darkest part of the sky. And you see, while it's pitch black outside, before the sun rises. You go to Malachi and you see that Jesus, one of the prophetic things of Jesus' second coming, he's going to rise like the sun. Every eye is going to see him. When the sun comes up, there's no hiding him. But that little morning star, bright in the dark, dark sky, which is Jupiter or Venus or one of the planets actually, he says there, he who overcomes, I'm going to give you the morning star. In other words, you're going to see the first flicker of me before the sunrise. And I'm going to give you the morning star. It's the first, in Revelation, really the first example of the rapture. So what do we see that? The secret rapture is secret in that no one will see Jesus coming except believers. This is in contrast to the second coming of Christ after the tribulation, where we see in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, that every eye will see him, even he that they pierced will see him. We see that in verse 7. So Jesus there is projecting out to the end. We see that when we go into chapter 21, 19, we're going to see that. We see here that there's a, he who overcomes, you're going to get that first glimmer, the return of Christ. And so we see here that it's a secret return. Now, here's what's interesting is this next one, number 4, it's a glorious escape. How many of you would like to escape the Great Tribulation? Anybody? Only 3 of you? All right. Okay. That's amazing to me. I thought everybody would raise their hand saying, I don't want to go through the tribulation, Great Tribulation. Here's one of the arguments against the Great Escape. The glorious escape is Jesus is going to deliver us from the tribulation period. Here's one of the arguments. How can we, as the present church today, think that we'll escape tribulation when all of the founding members of the Christian faith all died for their faith, including every one of the apostles, except for John? They tried to kill him by boiling him in oil, but he lived to a ripe old age. He's the only one. But what you have to remember is you go back to chapter 1, and John says, hey, I'm your fellow partaker in Philippus, tribulation. So we see that it's not tribulation we escape, but the great tribulation. Jesus described it like this. There's going to be tribulation on the earth such as never was and never will be again. So if we use that argument and say our founding brothers and sisters in Christ who founded our faith, and our faith is all founded on blood, just read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It'll take you through all of the blood that's been spilled to build Christianity. And we don't deny that. I was talking with the pastors on Monday this week, and you know, we were talking about this very thing. And I said, there's opportunities right now as a Christian to go die for your faith. Right now. In fact, Jesus says, beware when everybody speaks well of you. Right? If everybody's speaking well of you, you may find you're in the church of Laodicea where everybody spoke well of them and really they didn't care either way. When everybody speaks well of you, something cutting in your life is no longer there. Something, you're not rubbing people wrong in their life. There's no conviction in you when everybody speaks well of you. So maybe the greater question is for us at this time, at this church, and at this age is, why aren't we experiencing tribulation and being martyrs for Jesus? Doesn't that make more sense to ask it that way? So when we look at this number four here, it's a glorious escape. The rapture will be a glorious escape. Remember, I asked you at the beginning, if Jesus just said something one time, would you believe him? Let's look at this verse in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. There's a shift that happens in this verse. And we're going to see this as we go forward. It's about nine times in the book of Revelation that Jesus uses this phrase, those who dwell on the earth, or we can say it this way, the earth dwellers. And the earth dwellers are always, in Revelation, non-believers. So let's look at it from that perspective. Because you've kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test the unbelievers. So when he makes a distinction about what the purpose of the tribulation period is, he puts it in the context of earth dwellers versus who we are, who are heaven dwellers, okay? There's a perspective here we're going to see. So notice what he says here in verse 10, I also will keep you from the hour of trial. Two interesting words that are used here. Here's the first Greek word. You want to learn a Greek word this morning? Here it is, ek. Say it, ek. It means out of or away from. The second word we'll learn this morning is tereo, and it means to guard or attend to, carefully taken care of. So here's the word, ek tereo. Ek tereo. That's probably the right way to say it. Ek tereo. What does that mean? Out of, I'm going to guard you out of. That's what Jesus is saying. Remember we saw, if he told us one thing one time as the one who cannot lie, as the truth of God, and he said, hey church, I'm going to ektereo you out of here before the hour of trial that's going to come and judge the whole world. Would you believe him? That's what he says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Notice he doesn't say, I'm going to keep you in it or through it or we're going to go around it. He goes, I'm going to pull you out of it. This is Jesus, the rapture of the church is going to be the glorious escape from the test of those who dwell on the earth dwellers versus the heaven dwellers. We're going to see this as we go into chapter 5. But notice here, another thing that Jesus says in Luke 17, verse 26 and 27. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Jesus here takes an event from history, the flood of Noah, and he ties it to his second coming. And what do we see in this picture? As it was in the days of Noah, so it's going to be when the Son of Man comes. And notice, life is going on like normal. They're eating, they're drinking, they're marrying, they're building families. All life is just happening. They're going to work. They're coming home. They're going to work. They're coming home. Does this sound like anybody's life? They go to work. They come home. And the end comes. And the world's caught off guard. The world's caught in a place where they're just living life. And the end comes. On the way to work, or on the way home from work, or at home, wherever they are. Notice, as it was in the days of Noah. So when we go back into history, what do we see about the days of Noah? Not just that they were, they're tied to violent times, right? They're tied to violence. You go back and you got Lamech saying, I killed a guy just for looking at me wrong, you know? And that's kind of the nature of how those things were happening. So much evil and violence that God's like, I repent that I made man. And I'm going to give him 120 years to repent. And during that 120 years, he called Noah to build an ark, and he saved a family of eight people and destroyed everybody else. So this isn't far-fetched that God would go and destroy the whole world, is it? And I think one of the things that's going to happen in the tribulation period, personally, is finally that ark is going to be seen. the global warming, finally Mount Ararat, the snow's going to melt, and everyone's going to be like, check it out, there's an ark. And I think it's going to be one last message again that Noah built, and it's going to be a message that there's an end coming. But look at the picture with me. Here's the picture. Enoch, the righteous, was removed from judgment. Noah, as a picture of Israel, was rescued through judgment, and the world received the judgment. So Jesus says, listen, in the last days, it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah. What was in the days of Noah? Somebody got raptured out of here, Enoch. Noah built an ark, put his family in, and they floated through the storm, and the whole world received the storm. Jesus says, listen, here's how it's going to be. There's going to be some leaving, some being saved through it, and others that are going to experience all of it. Who's going to be saved through it? We see in the tribulation period as we go through it, we see that Israel is saved through it. But we see the church is above it. We're going to see next week, we're sitting in heaven with Jesus. Guys, Jesus comes and says, I'm going to ekterero you out of here before the day, before the hour of trial. So you're not going to experience it. If we go back to our argument and say, how can we say we're going to escape if all of our ancestors who built the Christian faith, who God used to do that, all died, all experienced tribulation. But listen, they did not experience the great tribulation. They experienced a tribulation, but not what Jesus is talking about here. And as we begin to unfold that from chapter 6 on, we're going to see, man, I am so thankful that Jesus says, I'm going to ekterero you out of here before any of this starts. And so we see Enoch's raptured, Noah goes through it, the world's destroyed. What's the tribulation going to be like? Church is raptured out, Israel goes through it, the world's destroyed. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? So I'll ask you again, how many want to get escaped from the great tribulation period? That's better. We're getting about 80% now. So what's another picture Jesus gave? Can I give you one more real quick? Luke 17. He says this, and also as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it'll be when the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Who was raptured in this story? Lot. The angels came, and Lot's like hesitating. Angel grabs his arm, and he's like, we're out of here. We're out of here, Lot. He was like, I'm not sure I want to go. In fact, his wife was like, I really don't want to go. And she became a pillar of salt, right? The angel would have to grab his arm and go, we're out of here because we can't bring judgment until, Lot, you're out. See the picture. Lot's raptured. Who was rescued through the judgment? Abraham, as the father of our faith. The picture of Israel being saved through the destruction. He was outside of it. God preserved him. And who received the judgment? The unrepentant city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you see the picture? Jesus is coming and saying, this is how it's going to be, guys. There's going to be some people flying up, some people flying through, and some people getting flown on in the tribulation. So this is to encourage us that God has a plan for the great escape out of this place. Isn't that wonderful? And here's what he says about it in Luke 21. Take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly, for it'll come as a snare on all those, notice, here's this phrase again, all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Who's going to experience the tribulation, the great tribulation? The earth dwellers, those that dwell on the face of the earth. And so we're going to see as we go into chapter 5 that Jesus makes a separation and he's going to move in that direction to chapter 6. Just keep that in mind as we move forward. You guys ready for number 5? It's our glorious hope. Jesus says the rapture is going to bring a glorious hope. Go back to Revelation chapter 3 verse 11. Here's what he says. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have that no one may take your crown. Hold fast. Why? Because I'm coming quickly. Guys, you ever feel like it's like, doesn't feel quick to me. Feels like we're still waiting for the Lord to come back. I have conversations like this with Jeff all the time because back in the 80s, you know, it was very romantic to think that Jesus was coming and kind of had a neat feel to it back at the end of the Jesus movement there. But time just keeps going on, doesn't it? Keeps, when he says, behold, and it seems like, man, Lord, really quickly? We saw from chapter one, remember? When he says, behold, I'm coming quickly, what he meant by that? Not that he was coming quickly from the time he went into heaven, but from the time when all of these things begin to happen, they're going to go very, very, very fast. Okay? So what's happening right now in the Middle East, it's moving very quickly, very fast. Israel's having an election this Tuesday, and we'll see if Benjamin Netanyahu gets elected. If he doesn't, it's probably a pretty good chance Trump will not be reelected. These guys are running in parallel, and what's happening in Israel is happening here right now. So let's watch that. Let's pray for that, because from our perspective, it's very much needed. Look at 2 Timothy 4:8. Paul says this, finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give. Notice, to all who have loved his appearing. Look at Paul's heart. He's like, Timothy, I'm at the end of my life. The Lord's showing me that I'm going to go to heaven. Man, I'm going to miss the rapture, Timothy. That's what he's saying. I've run the race. I've fought the fight. There's laid up for me treasure in heaven. God's going to give me a crown of righteousness. But listen, Timothy, not just to me, but if you love the Lord's appearing this morning, if you're living in expectation of Jesus coming back, he's got a crown of righteousness for you. Notice, Jesus says in Revelation 3:11, don't let anybody take your crown. How are you going to take your crown? By carousing? By falling into drunkenness? By letting off the gas? I just feel like I'm in cruise mode now. I got to go into, you know, relax mode. We've been pushing for years. Jesus says, listen, it's going to take you by surprise if that's how you're living. And I think that's a healthy warning for us. We've got to love his appearing. Why? There's a purifying thing that happens in every one of us. Look at this passage in Mark 13, 32 to 36. Man, this guy teaches long. Crazy. I only had 4 pages today, too. That's what's weird. I don't know. This is just the allotted amount of time God gives me. Mark 13, 32 to 36. Notice this. But of that day, that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Here's what Jesus tells us now. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It's like a man going into a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants, to each his work, commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore. For you don't know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Look at that. What's Jesus' exhortation? Guys, take heed, watch, pray, watch therefore. Notice, in the meantime, what does it mean to do all of those things? Listen, he gives authority to his servants and to each his work. Remember, Jesus is about to go into heaven, and the disciples are like, hey, is it now? We just hang out here on the mountaintop? Are you coming right back? Are we going to go set this up right now? And Jesus is like, guys, go to Jerusalem, wait for the filling of the Holy Spirit, go be my witnesses in the world until I come back. Go do the work I've given you until I return. Guys, there is no letting off the gas. There is no slowing down the pace. Why? Because we've got to run into the arms of Jesus, being faithful to what God has called us to. Why? Because he's given the church the authority, his servants the authority, and to each of us the work he's called us to do. Therefore, in our watching, we're working. Notice what he says in Mark 13, 37. What I say to you, I say to all, watch. What does Jesus say to us this morning? Watch. He says it to us all. Watch. Why? Because I'm going to come upon you. Look at Revelation 3, 3. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Listen. Jesus is telling the church here, I may take you by surprise because you're not watching. You're not praying. You're not watching. You're not busy with my work. And I'm going to surprise you by coming again. And what's going to be the effect of the surprise? Oh my gosh, the Lord's here. Yikes, I didn't want him to catch me doing this. I didn't want him to see me doing this. You see, he tells us there, I don't want there to be any shame when I show up. When my fiery eyes come into your life, when my brazen feet come and bring judgment with me, listen, I'm coming to reward you. I'm coming with blessings, and I'm bringing you up, no matter what shape you're in, because you're an overcomer, because I've won the victory for you. But Peter tells us this, let's make those double doors into heaven, let's make him open both of them. We're not just squeaking in, you know, come on in, all right. No, he's opened both of them, so there's a grand entrance into heaven. That's what the exhortation is. So what do we do in our conclusion? Luke 19:13. Notice what he says here. Engage in business until I come. What a great motto. Let's get a tattoo that says that. Engage in business until I come. Notice this. By your patience, possess your souls. What is patience? Patience is long-suffering, enduring in what? The business of the kingdom of God. Until when? Until Jesus comes. I just want to encourage you. Let's have the band come up this morning. As they're coming up, look at this verse in Luke 12, 35 to 37, 36. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Notice the posture here. Your waists are girded. In other words, you're working. You're not laying around in your robes. You've got them cinched up. Why? Because you're still in the fight. You're still at work. You're still serving him. And when he comes, you're ready to open to him immediately. You're not surprised that he came. You're watching for him. Luke 12, 37 and 38, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Surely I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Look at this promise from Jesus. He's coming with blessings. And what does he do? Oh, well done, good and faithful servant. Sit down. Sit down. I'm going to gird myself and I'm going to come and serve you. And we're going to be like, Lord, we're going to be like Peter. No way, Lord. But we see it, don't we, disciples? We saw it in chapter 13 to 17 of John. Jesus did this with the disciples. He's going to do it with us when he finds us doing what he's called us to do. And he says, hey, sit down and let me serve you. Let me give you a meal. Notice what he says. If he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, listen, blessed are those servants. And here's the final thought. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect him. Let me ask you a question. Do you expect Jesus to come right now? Do you really? Darn it. If you would have said no, I would have said that's probably when he's going to come. But now that you're expecting, he's not going to come. Guys, look at this expectant hope, this blessed hope that Paul tells us, that Jesus tells us. When we break all these verses down and we think about Jesus Christ himself, what's his message to us this morning? I'm going to ectorero you out of here, church. You're not going to go through it. You're not going to be here when I start breaking seals, when I start pouring out bowls. Guess what? You're going to be with me, and we're going to have a marriage supper of the Lamb together, and I'm going to give you gifts, and we're going to take that final cup in the communion service together in heaven with my Father. And I'm going to stand before you, and I'm going to sing. Bible tells us he's going to sing a toast over his bride, thanking his Father for his bride. That's our Lord. And I love the fact this morning